Good morning, warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I look at Singapore from my 16th floor, I saw a Singapore that was very clear. The air was clear, unlike years ago, where there was haze and all of us put on a mask. But the Singapore that I look down at from as many directions that was possible from my 16th floor, walk out into the lift lobby to look at other directions, and the air is clear and it looks so safe. And yet, we all have to wear a mask. We can't see the virus. It looks so calm. Everything seems so normal. When I think of my granddaughter, every time she looks at us, my wife and I, she sees us wearing a mask. When she goes out, she sees everyone wearing a mask. Now, whether it registers or not, I do not know because she is only 10 months old. But she was born in a world where everyone put on masks. It's not just in Singapore. It's all over the world. It looks so clear. It looks so safe. Why should we need to wear a mask? And on top of that, we have people with all kinds of conspiracy theories. And it's so easy to come up with conspiracy theories, isn't it? Because it looks so normal. And others, because of superstition, because of strange suggestions from people that when you take all these vaccinations, it will hurt you rather than help you. It harms you. And so you should take other kind of medicine. And these are the medication that you should try because it seems to work in this example or that example. And people tend to believe. And so you have a lot of conspiracy theories floating around to confuse the message from almost every government, from World Health Organization, that the world may look safe, but it is not safe. The virus is out there. It's not safe. You need to be vaccinated, and the government in Singapore kept reminding us with statistics, those who are above this certain age, without vaccination, the percentage of you experiencing a more severe sickness, even death, is how many percent higher than those who are vaccinated? Why can't the virus be visible? I was thinking, why can't God make the virus red in color so that when people walk in, just ask them to exhale. No redness? Yeah, okay. But now we have to take this ART test, and then you go to check, and we have to do all these just in case you walk in, you may be a carrier. Why can't the virus show some color? Why can't we take a medicine or something that will help us notice a color? For SARS, you have to be sick for you to be contagious. And so if you come in, you're not sick, you're fine. But SARS is far more deadly and dangerous than this in terms of those who are afflicted by it. Percentage-wise. Why can't there be no air travel? I was thinking. If there is no air travel, if this virus started in one part of China, it will remain in China. It will not go outside of China because there is no air travel. A lot of ifs, isn't it? We have to live in a world of our birth. I can't live in the world of Martin Luther or the Apostle Paul or Jeremiah or Isaiah. We have to live in a world that God has chosen for us. And we've got to see the world for what it really is. The world may appear safe, just like our world. You can see the virus, but it is everywhere. There is no indicator. There is no red spot coming out of your breath when you breathe out. And then there will be a lot of conspiracy theories that will confound and confuse a lot of people. So some refuse to be vaccinated. No matter how you try to convince them, they are not going to budge. You can use all kind of arguments. You can plead with them. You can beg them. You can tell them that we love you very much. We don't want you to fall sick and die and leave us and so on. They're not going to listen for whatever the reason. And you're going to see the same thing when we focus on Watch Ye, this world of ours. It appears very safe to some. It appears very deadly and dangerous to others. Which group do you belong to? Those who see it as safe, they're not going to get vaccinated. They will see all these conspiracy theories as just conspiracies. It's just the pharmacist's way of making money, or those people who sell the vaccine. That's how they turn the company into billions of dollars and so on. If you see the world that we're living in, not so much from a health perspective, from a spiritual health perspective, the Apostle Paul saw it. The Apostle Paul told them, watch ye. He was their spiritual father. His eyesight was better than them. Spiritual eyesight, of course. Just like if you ask any doctor, they're going to look at the virus differently from us lay people. They have witnessed a symptom. They understand the vaccination protocol much better than us. So Paul was warning the elders from Ephesus. He was on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that the final part of his third missionary will truly be the final. Because the Spirit of God had already told him, you're going to be bound when you arrived in Jerusalem. You see that in verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He knew that the Lord had called him to go to Rome, and it will be by way of Jerusalem where he will be arrested, handed over to the Roman soldiers, and then he will be carried as a prisoner to Rome. He knew that. And so when he said these words to the elders of Ephesus, a church that he spent 3 years, you see that in verse 31, a long time for the Apostle Paul. His average stay in most cities would be a few weeks, because persecution would soon arise and he would be driven out, chased out. And so in the church in Ephesus, it was a very rare privilege for him to stay for such a long time. And so he gave them a warning. And the word watch here is where we get the English word Gregory. It means to awaken someone and tell him, please don't go back to sleep. There is another word that talks about watch, such as stand guard, like a sentry, a sentinel. Another word is for watch is stay awake. Don't fall asleep. You're already awake. Don't go back to sleep. This is arousing someone who is asleep and ask him to wake up and don't go back to sleep. That's the word, watch ye. And for our first message, we shall focus on the first three verses, 28 to 30. And it will be watch ye, for danger abound. After the break, message number two, watch ye by manner of life, verses 31 to 35. So watch ye, will you be awakened? We were all awakened some 2 years ago, just under. Because of this virus. We all awakened to the danger. We thought it was so far away. It's another part of the world. Maybe it will not reach us. But we thank God that our government, our leaders took notice and they were awakened. You remember? April last year, on my birthday, lockdown. That's how I'll never forget that birthday. Lockdown, 7th of April. That's the start. I looked down from my window, ghost town. No car, no people, only for essential duties. You go out and buy food. It gave our government time to assess the situation, to take the correct action, to balance lives and livelihood. A very, very difficult task. You need the wisdom of Solomon to walk on that tightrope. balance lives and livelihood, and they're still balancing when to let go for livelihood's sake. But then what about the lives? Because there are those who are not bothered. They think Singapore is fine. And many of our children cannot be vaccinated. We have to protect them. So how to balance lives and livelihood? How do you balance your spiritual life in the midst of our world? Do you see danger around you? Because if you do not, you're not going to be watchful. You'll remain asleep as if all is well. No change. No need to fix anything because it's paradise. No danger at all. Paul was different. He saw the danger. That's why he wanted to speak to the elders, but he could not go to Ephesus because he must arrive in Jerusalem to partake of the feast. And so he asked them, why don't you come to Miletus, a small little island off the coast of Ephesus in the Aegean Sea? It will save some time, because if they were to come, when they go back to Ephesus, he could go on his way to Jerusalem. If he were to go, he had to go back out and then travel. And so thank God that they came to him. He already shared with them what he needed to share from verse 17 onwards when they arrived. But our focus is from verse 28 onwards. Watch ye, for danger abound, he shared with them. And so he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves. How to take heed unto yourselves? We're going to look at it from verse 31 onwards later on. You've got to first guard yourself. You've got to first be convinced, because the word take heed means hold your mind. It's about thinking. It's about how you evaluate the world around you. Just like what you see. There are many who will not be vaccinated. No matter what you say to them, you can give them money, you can bribe them in some countries. If you get vaccinated, we give you $100, I was told in America, perhaps in the early days. If you get vaccinated, we're going to give you a fried chicken or a box of cake. I heard from a BBC in Australia, some cities, to encourage people to get vaccinated. And in Singapore now, if you can get an elderly person, those who are my age group, the vulnerable age group, they give you an e-voucher of $36, correct? And they say that that is to cover cost, according to our government. If you can convince a senior who is not vaccinated to be vaccinated, e-voucher, $30. All sorts of enticement for your own safety. Will they be convinced? You have to be convinced in order to be awakened. And stay awake, not just awaken for a moment and then go back to sleep. That's the word watch. Remember Gregory. So are you convinced? I thank God that you are here, and perhaps you are convinced. And those who are in Zoom, if you are listening, the fact that you are, perhaps it's a good sign that you are convinced. Not by me, of course, it's by the word of God. If it's from me, you better not listen. But if it is from God, then God wants you, your Heavenly Father wants you to take heed. Because the 21st century is not the same as the first, nor the 16th century. Every century is unique in its own way. But I believe the century where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return is going to be far more perilous than any other. The century of the first coming of Christ, or the year, the period of time of the first coming of Christ. Jesus came to save. They spat on him, they bullied him, they stomped on him, they hated him. He accepted it. But the second coming of Christ, Christ is no longer coming as a weakling, as a suffering Messiah. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's coming to judge, which means the time of salvation is about to end. And the day of the wrath of God is about to begin. Do you know what that means? We are complacent because we think that we can believe in Christ anytime we want. We have all the time in the world. And when a person thinks that way, he will procrastinate. He will enjoy life. He will allow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes to be experienced to its fullness. I got time. You sure you have time? These are the indicators. What are the indicators? The pandemic. The pandemic are the indicators. How do you feel when you read in the newspaper almost every day for the past couple of weeks, at least 6 to 15 people die in ICU? You know how sad and how tragic it is for them to die all alone? Their family members, I'm sure, never realize that such a thing could happen, because this pandemic, this virus is so deadly. You go in, unvaccinated, the vulnerable age group, and that's it. I tried to find out from people who are in the casket business. Are we still allowed to bury those who have passed on because of this virus? Or must they be cremated? Just in case someone in our church, in our midst, belong to that list. How many die a day? I need to know how to advise them, because a lot of rumors abound. Cannot, can, cannot, and so on. So to find out from them, to know at least what we are permitted to do because of this deadly virus. Very, very infectious, contagious. Are you convinced? Then may your mind take heed. Take hold of your mind. That means take a step back and look at the world, look at your world, look at your family from a very different perspective. Not like before, everything just focus on their studies and then all would be well. If they become very, very good in their studies, they get good jobs, good grades, good degrees and good whatever, they'll be fine. You think that's it? Because I can't see the problem. You can't see the virus, but you take heed. That's why we wear masks. That's why we all take every precaution. You sit how many space, how many feet apart. Because we have taken heed. Our government has taken heed and they pass it as law. God doesn't want to pass it as law from a spiritual standpoint. You have to be willing. That is what God wants for you as the head of the home, as men. Take heed first to yourselves. We're going to talk more about that. Then to the ones under your care. Because if you don't take care of yourself, how are you going to take care of the people who depend upon you? That's the nature of the head of families. That's the nature of an elder. Sure, this is about the church. But by way of application, it's about fathers as well. It's about all of us who are in charge of a ministry. More so for elders where you have God's people under your care. Is a family not called God's people, part of the covenantal agreement, promise? You know your children are given to you not by chance, not by accident, not because you have family planning. You can family plan all you want. God is the one who has given you your children, lives under your care, or future children if the Lord tarries, and then you get married. They are your flock, given to you by God, to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You can't take care of them if you don't take care of yourself. You can't take care of them if you are not able to see the danger that is around you. Because if you don't see the danger, why should I put everything up on guard or protection? You know the world outside your home is a dangerous world. The schools that your children go to, they are all dangerous. Every time you switch on your phone and your computer and the television, it's a dangerous world. The ideas and the philosophies of the world will come marching in. And if you are not discerning to sieve out that which is to be rejected and accept that only that which is good, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to lead yourself astray and your family and all those who are under your care. Whether you're sincere or not, that is another point, another matter. because you think that it is okay, it is safe. If they get a university degree, that's how some of us think, then everything else will fall into place. Where do you get the notion from? Where do you get the idea from? Because there are some parents, I believe, that their children must get a university degree, minimum. If they can't get it in Singapore, then send them overseas. They must come back with a degree. Because in this world of ours, without a university degree, without a higher education, they will not survive. Survive in what way? In whose definition? Where do you get this idea that education is the golden calf? The must, end all, and get all. It's been programmed into us by our system. Of course, by experience, your own experiences, but by your own observation. Those who are white collar, see, I wear white collar. They work in very, very nice buildings, central business district area. They like to be in that kind of environment where everybody dress in such a manner, drives certain cars, visits certain kind of restaurants that will cost you an arm and a leg. And you think that if they have that kind of life, it is called success that makes you a good father, a good parent. Who planted that idea into your head? That the life of a successful child, a successful parent, is measured by the abundance of what your child possesses. Where did you get that idea from? The God of this world? How do we know? You look at the world out there. Isn't that what they all believe in? Isn't that what we believed in too before salvation? And if that is the case, you will not take heed. But I hope that is not your perspective of bringing up children. To measure them by the abundance of what they possess. They live in big houses, big bungalows, with big bank accounts, multi-millionaire, good fathering. That is never the case when you study the Bible. In fact, it is the opposite. The Bible called that vanity of vanities. That's emptiness, not wealth. That is foolishness, not wisdom. You have a flock to oversee. For the elders to feed the church of God, which he had repurchased with his own blood. They are not yours, in other words. They belong to Christ. Your family actually belong to Christ. Your children belong to Christ. That's why the Bible says they are gifts entrusted to us by God. And one day God the Father says, I want you to return them to me, my children. That is to you and your wife. If you think that measuring them by the abundance of what they possess is returning them to me, please think again. Because that is sending them to the lake of fire. You know how God describes someone who is rich in terms of salvation? Impossible. Impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for such a person to enter heaven. Why do you want to drive your children to the direction, to the experience of an impossible salvation? You hate them that much? That you want to put them in a position of impossible salvation? Because that's exactly what Jesus is, and he's never wrong. And tonight we're going to talk about that. Saving the impossible. Thank God for struggling parents. Thank God for parents who have to literally count the cost in what they buy and what they feed their children and what clothes to wear. So please do not drive them to the position of impossibility, thinking that you are a good father because you have rich children. You have now pushed them into the special stratosphere of the rich and famous that belong to a select few. You want your children to be billionaires? So that what? They can take care of you when you're old, physically? Stop this storyline in your life and take heed and change. Watch ye. Because if that is what you are going to do, your children are done for. But if you see the danger, you will take heed. The Apostle Paul told them to take heed first before he shared with them the danger. Because you have the dangers from outside in verse 29, and then you have the danger from inside, verse 30. And so he told them, danger to you first, and then to all those who are under your care. They lean upon you. Your children lean upon you. They depend upon you. That's the nature of parenting. You cannot say, I don't want. You cannot abdicate your position as father. It is your God-given calling to protect your wife and your children. I don't want to. You can't say don't want to, because you are made a man designed by God, created by God to hold this responsibility. You have to trust your God, who will never allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. He's faithful. He knows your weakness. He knows your makeup. He has been shaping you, molding you to be who you are, and has given you your children, whatever their makeup is. They are specially, uniquely designed for you, with your temperament, with your spiritual weaknesses and strengths. He makes no mistake. You have to recognize this. And don't compare and don't say, well, I wish I'm somebody else. Don't wish you're somebody else. Be thankful and contented for the way that the Lord has made you. And stop aiming to improve the abundance of what you possess. Change direction and focus now on spiritual well-being, first with yourself. Because the danger from outside, they are called the grievous wolves. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They are going to come, and we allow such wolves to come because of modern technology. We can't survive without the handphone. You know that. I can't come into the church without a handphone. You know that now, right? Even the token, I believe, is not enough. Because the token doesn't show. Does it show that I'm vaccinated, my token? Does it show or not? So if I'm not vaccinated with my token, when I put it into the scanner, will it beep red color or green? I don't know how it works. But whatever it is, I have to show my phone now. So if I don't have a handphone, I can't go anywhere. And so I need the handphone. But if I do not know how to control myself, that handphone can become a deadly window for the devil to come in to my brain, to my eyes, through my eyes, to what I see, what I surf, we call on the net. That's how dangerous it is. We carry the world in our hands, literally. Was there a time on earth where that was possible? Maybe before the flood, before Noah's time. Maybe in his days they had that kind of technology. We never know, will we? Because within 1,600 years, how could the world become so bad, so evil and wicked, that the flood can only save 8 souls inside the ark? The ark was designed for many more souls than 8. Dr. John Wickham, when he taught us Genesis, told us that by some simple conservative calculation, there could be as many as 1 billion people in the time of Noah. Because they lived 800-900 years. They don't just simply die after 80 years. 80 years is just like a young boy, a young man. 1 billion, 6 plus 2, father and mother, Noah and his wife, sons and their wife. That's it. How could the world get so corrupted that God himself had to intervene and give man a brand new second start? Otherwise, the lineage of the Messiah, the messianic line, would have been severed perhaps. God said, I've got to stop this. I've got to intervene directly. He didn't send his angel. He came directly to intervene by water to give the world a brand new start to continue on the line of the Messiah until it culminates in the first coming. In order to stop man's transgression, God said, I'm going to reduce man's lifespan by tenfold. And so from 800-900 years now, 80 years and 10 by reason of strength, 80 years, and that's it. And despite that, you see how we have desecrated this world of ours since Noah's time till now? It should be 10 times slower, but it's not 10 times slower with technology. You see how the evil has spread far and wide? They are called grievous wolves. They're going to enter in among you. And we let them in because we are not guarded and careful with the use of technology. Now, some of you asked the question, how to control my children use of the internet? And you are right. If you don't, they're going to let the world come in. And we're not talking about into your house. We're talking about into their head, into their minds. And you and I know that once it gets into the mind, you know how difficult it is for you to get it out? It's not like clearing some rubbish inside our storeroom, isn't it? You just go out there, get a big trash bag and empty everything in the storeroom and your storeroom will be clean and crisp. How to empty the brain of our children that have been soaked with a lot of rubbish? Isn't it better to prevent them from entering? Because we know they're going to enter in. When they go out into the world out there, they're going to enter in. When they mix with their friends, they're going to enter in. When they go out to work, it's going to be exposure to the nth degree. They're going to have friends, colleagues, who's going to invite them to clubs, to drink, to smoke, to womanize, to gamble. And then you'll realize that whether your foundation that you have laid since they were young will be good enough. Because that's where the real test will begin. When they are in the working world, standing on their own 2 feet without you by their side, shielding them, filtering all the things that they are going to be exposed to. You are not there to filter anymore. The day of filtering is over. You know that. The moment our young sons go to national service at the age of 18, 19, you hand them over to some stranger that will command them what to do and what not to do. Your days of commanding them were over. I realized that shocking moment when my wife and I left our son behind on Pulau Tekong. We went with him in the boat, and after a short space of time, after lunch, we left on our own without him. That feeling was horrible. Suddenly, our son is now handed over to strangers who will now command and literally command. Tell them when to eat, when to sleep, when to wake up, when to run, when to walk, when to exercise, when to everything that used to be our responsibility. And now it's just like that, it was snatched away from us. And we pray hard, I pray hard that the Lord will be merciful, that whatever Zach learned from us, from the church, from God, from the Bible, will be good enough to put him in good stead so that within the end of 2 years or less, he will be more spiritual and less carnal and not the other way around. Grievous wolves. You think they care whether your children are young and old? The younger they are, the more they want to target. And that's where your position comes in as the guardian. But you have to realize and recognize that there is a danger. If you don't see any danger, you're not going to buy all the masks that you need to protect them from this spiritual COVID. You can't see it, but it's here. And it's not just 2 years ago. It has always been here, and it's only getting worse. You see that it is getting worse. You see the rise of homosexuality. You and I know that the moment your children become homosexuals, you know how hard it is to save them? And out there in the world, they're going to be confronted by that kind of alternate lifestyle and be presented as something that is of a victim, not a culprit. Pity them. Take their side. They are the victims. We are the bullies. It's normal. It's no different from someone who is right-handed or left-handed. You don't bully someone who is left-handed. That's how they're going to present homosexuality if you do not teach your children well. And if they come back and say, "Mom, Dad, I want to be a girl," if he is a boy, and the girl says, "I want to be a boy," what are you going to do? You know there is no salvation for anyone who is a practicing homosexual. Can they be saved? Yes. How do we know? 1 Corinthians. The Bible told us that there were Christians in the church in Corinth who were once upon a time homosexuals, adulterers, idolaters, fornicators, all kinds of sins, once upon a time, past tense. But now you have been washed, you have been cleansed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified by the blood of Christ. You can be saved, but you've got to stop the sin. We have to see the world, then you can be on guard because the danger is all around us. Protect them when they are young, before the world gets them. Remember, they are born with the nature that will listen to the devil. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Don't ever forget that. Our children are born predisposed with a sinful nature to listen to the voice of the God of this world. And if you do not give them a God-centered, Christ-centered, Bible-centered, alternate voice, they're already predisposed. They are not born neutral. Don't be so foolish to read some children's book and say, "Well, we as parents, we must let our children choose." That is based upon the premise that they are born neutral. Then they can choose Christianity or some other. What if they are not born neutral and therefore your presupposition, let them choose, is going to fall apart? They are born already with a choice of the devil. And then if you keep silent and you do not give them another path of holiness, that's the only path they are going to go. And they are going to die in sin because you think that they are born neutral. They are not born neutral. They are born with a predisposition toward hell. And the grievous wolves, you think they care? The nature of a wolf is to consume the prey. The nature of the devil is to lie. He's known as the father of lies. We are surrounded by a globe of falsehood. Do you know that? And if you and I do not give them the word of God, they have no alternative but to keep on eating and drinking in the falsehood of the devil from this world. You have a duty to God and to your children and to your family, just as the elders have a duty to the congregation whom Christ has redeemed with his blood. They are not yours. Don't see your children as yours. They are your responsibility, but they are not yours. You don't own them. You have to return them to God. God put them into your arms when they were infants, like a blank piece of paper, but with a predisposition toward sin. And listen to the voice of the devil. But you can make a difference with the truth that is given to you, which is powerful. The word of God. And if you do not do that, you are sentencing your children to hell because you don't give them an alternative that is from God. No other alternative that is the same, only from God. All the alternatives of the world is still the broad way that leads to destruction. Only God's word from heaven. Any other book that you read out there, any other philosophy that you get out there, if it is from the world, it is the same broad way. Different lanes. Changing lane does not get you out of the broad way. You've got to change the way from the broad way to the narrow way, the way of Christ. That's the path that will lead to eternal life. Educate them by all means, but do so in light of God's word. In light of God's word is the only way to save them. Because the grievous wolf is not going to spare your children. They're not going to spare the flock. Why would they spare the flock? It's their nature to consume the flock. It's the nature of the devil and his followers to destroy your children. What would they want to help you help your children to go to heaven? You think the devil will just simply loosen the grip of a sinner's soul because you ask him to? He's not going to let go of your son, your daughter's soul. He wants to hold on to it as tightly as possible. And you think you have the strength to open his grasp, pry open his fingers one by one? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. He is the Creator. He is God Almighty. That's why He can. We can't. That's why watch ye, for danger abound outside. But the danger abound from inside is far more deadly and dangerous. The Bible says, also from your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So the Lord is very clear. How will they draw us away from Christ? By speaking perverse things. What is perverse things? Things that they will misinterpret. In the context here will be the word of God. They're going to come in. They're going to misinterpret the word of God. And they're going to make you become their disciple. It's a draw men after themselves. Right? Draw disciples after them. That is a cult. Cultic. They use a cultic approach. Cultic means you look to a person. He's not God yet. The moment you see him as God, he's a cult. That's why if Jesus Christ is not God, Christianity is a cult. But thank God Jesus Christ is God. So it's not a cult. It's a proper Christ-centered true religion. So there will be people who will come into your church, into your midst. Who's going to draw your congregation to themselves. How do they do that? They make you dependent upon them. They'll be very nice. They will help you financially. They will visit you when you're in hospital. Whenever you're in trouble, they'll be the first one to come and render aid. And then they're going to whisper things into your ears that are not very biblical, but because you're already beholden to them, you see that they are very good to you, very nice to you, and so you think that they're not going to harm you or hurt you. Anyone who draws attention away from Christ, who draw you away from Christ, he is not from God. Why do you think whenever we preach, we are told, we make sure that we don't use I tell you so. Who am I to tell you so? Charismatics very good in using that phrase. I've listened to 200-300 charismatic messages. The common phrase, I tell you, I tell you, I tell. That's why be careful of any preacher who like to use I tell you. Instead of the Bible says, Jesus says, the Apostle Paul says, Jeremiah says, not I. The problem is, I want to stick your loyalty that you have for Christ to me. And pastors are very prone to do that. Because you think the pastor is supposed to be the shepherd protecting you. We are supposed to point you to the good shepherd. We are only under shepherd. I must never, never replace Jesus Christ in your life because I am not Christ. And I have no right to. It's a sin. You are the parent. Your child, if he or she does not look to you as the one who will take care of their spiritual well-being, there will be people in their lives, school teachers. Very good, very kind. You are not. What do you think will happen? They're going to listen to your school teacher more than you. They are friends that they're going to meet in school. They like to be part of the clique with their friends. When they go to work, if they have always been man-centered because you are not there to help them imitate you as you imitate Christ. Because if they imitate you as you imitate Christ, they are actually imitating Christ, correct? You and I know that sometimes our children spend more time with outsiders than with us. Through the Instagram now, through all the Facebook account or whatever account, Twitter account, all the platforms that are out there, that they wake up only, they enter into it, and then they send messages to each other. So easy. Or they may be in your house, but they have so many strangers in their lives. Their body is in your house, but their mind, they should look to parents, they should look to dad, they should look to you. That's why it's so important that you take it to yourself so that when you follow Christ, they look at you, they imitate Christ. But if you do not, they are going to follow so many strangers out there that will continue to influence and impact them. When you read in the newspaper of a 16, 14-year-old daughter being lured away into all kinds of danger, there are sexual predators out there. And we read them in the newspaper because the criminal was caught. How many were not caught? And if you're the parent and your daughter is doing something like this and you don't even know, and by the time you find out, it might be way too late. What are you going to do? You can only weep and cry and beg God for mercy because your child is already so tragically damaged. And it's because there are so many people that will draw our children's loyalty away. Because they spend more time with them, they know how to reach out to them, they know how to appeal to them. And because we do not give them a godly alternative at home. Our children need people to imitate. That's the way they grow. That's the way they learn. Mom and dad quarrel all the time. The home is no longer a place of safety. Where do you think our children will go to find peace and tranquility and solace? Internet. Internet. The internet world is a virtual world that is so dangerous because this virtual world penetrates into our innermost being, into our children's thinking, which in turn will impact their emotions. And very soon, once they're old enough, they're going to leave everything that you hold dear. And by then, you may find that you are helpless to help them. Don't let them look for a hero outside. Let you be the one that they will imitate. Sons, imitate dad. Daughters, imitate godly mom. Would you do that? Don't just imitate you. Imitate how you imitate Christ. And by default, because they imitate you, they imitate Christ. Why do you think the Apostle Paul tells the children of God, "Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ"? Isn't that for all of us as parents? Our children do not know that they are supposed to follow Christ, but they know they are supposed to follow you. They can't see Christ. They can see Christ through you. They do not know that by following you, they're following Christ. They don't need to until after salvation. Let them follow you even before they are saved. That means let the outward experience be Christian so that they will taste and experience the life of a Christian before they become Christian. That's what a Christian home is supposed to do. That's what a Christian is supposed to provide. To have a taste of heaven before they are permitted to enter heaven as a citizen of heaven, as a child of God. And that's why it is so wonderful when our children come for reaffirmation because they have already tasted heaven and now they say to God, "I want to enter heaven now on my own merits through Christ. In the past, I tasted heaven, I enter heaven in inverted commas because my mom and dad provided me an environment of heaven on earth in our home. Through prayer, through the way that mom and dad related to each other in Christ. That's what you're supposed to provide. Some of you ask questions like, should our children pray or not? They are not Christian yet. Because God only hears the prayer of Christians and so on. Don't use theology in that light. Please. Do not use theology as a hindrance to bringing up children. Please do not do that. You don't use theology wrongly. The doctrines are supposed to help us, not hinder us. You don't say to your child who is 6 years old that you just learned how to speak and now you ask the child to say amen after you pray. But he's not born again. How can I ask a child to say amen? So you don't? That is a very, very truncated, legalistic understanding of the doctrine of prayer. Like the Pharisees. Pharisaical, legalistic. Please don't do that. Because if you do that, then you might as well not provide them a Christian home because they're not Christian. So don't provide them with a Christian environment. So don't bring them to church. Don't send them to Sunday school because they're not Christians. You let them experience a Christian life so that they will have a taste of Christian life, so that they will want to come to know Christ. In other words, your whole life as a parent is like sharing the gospel with your children. It's not just 5 minutes of sharing the gospel. It's a whole lifetime of sharing the gospel with your children. By providing them with a Christian life, that is sharing the gospel with them. See it that way. Teach them to pray. Teach them to say amen. And when they're old enough to speak, teach them to pray as well. Teach them to ask the Lord. Because that's exactly what it means. They are holy in God's sight. Because of you, a child of God, your children are considered holy. Is it not true? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll talk more about that during the Q&A. But know the dangers from within your home. Don't let them in. In the church, through members who come in. Through your home, all the people that your children are going to be exposed to into their lives. You have to teach them and ground them in God's truth. You cannot be the sieve all their lives. You can only do the sieve, the control, when they are under your care. But once they grow older and older, your control will diminish. And if you have already not laid your foundation of holiness in them, you're going to be in trouble. Your child is going to be a victim, a casualty. That's why instill in them an impression of the wonder of a holy life. Not just with words. The words there will be the head, the doctrine. But then your life at home with your wives, your life at home will be far more impactful than the words that you drive into their head. The impression that they're going to live with day in, day out. They see mom and dad, they see mom and dad, they see mom and dad. And then they go out. They have you, mom and dad relationship, as a frame of reference of what a godly relationship is like. They're going to use mom and dad to find a life partner. They're going to use mom and dad to build their home. They're going to use mom and dad for their social life. They're going to use mom and dad. Isn't that what they're supposed to do, mom and dad? That's what a parent is supposed to be, an example to them of godliness, mom and dad, the frame of reference on how to have a friend, how to find a life partner, how to do everything, mom and dad. And it should begin with the dad, because you are the head of the house. And if you do not watch it because you do not see the danger around you, you will not take heed to yourself. And you're going to allow the grievous wolves to come in. Because our children will let them in. They do not know better. But you know better. They will be the victims and the casualties. But I believe you will sorrow the greatest because you are the parent. And we know as parents, when our children stumble and fall, it grieves us in our heart. And by then, there is very little you can do other than to go on your knees and beg God for mercy. But right now, you can make a difference, especially when children are young. For some of us, our children are grown up, we are already begging God for mercy. And perhaps you can do one extra step. Go and tell your child. When dad and mom were bringing you up, we have not been a good example. Forgive us. We know that you do not like Christians. We know that you hate Christ. You may not want to have anything to do with Christ. But please, do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Apologize. Go to them. Swallow your pride, whatever it is. Your children are grown up now. They don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. Maybe because of mom and dad. Other than prayer, are you prepared to take that extra step and do whatever it takes to save the soul of your son, your daughter? Even though they are grown up, at least do one more. Open their eyes and give the Lord Jesus Christ a second chance for them to begin to see the Christ of the Bible. But they have been seeing a distorted Christ because of parents' failure. Watch ye, because it is not just you. It is everybody else that God has brought into your life, and more so under your care. You have to watch. We have our break, and after that, when we return, we are going to continue with message number 2, watch ye by manner of life. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, you know the lot that we are all experiencing in life. Some of us are still young parents with young children. Help us to be wise. Help us, O Lord, to realize that we only have one try in bringing up our children. Help us to make as few mistakes as possible. Teach us to realize that we need to be watchful, to be awakened out of our spiritual stupor, and to remain spiritually alert and awake. For we have children and others under our care and our protection. Help us to take heed to ourselves in order for us to protect the ones that you have given to us in our lives. And may these parents with young children be given the fear of God in their hearts, that they will be mindful on how to make sure that their lives at home will truly point our children to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with every husband and wife with young children, that they will truly be godly testimonies and not hindrances. We pray, Father, for parents with grown-up children or teenage children. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have failed thee and failed them. And we pray, Father, that our children who may have gone wayward, may thou be merciful to them. And grant to these parents the humble heart and the open door to reach out to their children who have gone wayward. And they might even despise the Christian faith because of our failure as parents. We pray, Lord, that you'll be merciful to save their soul for Jesus' sake, and turn them around, O Lord, back unto thyself, and grant to these parents the humility and the desire in their heart for thee and for their children, their love for thee and for them, to reach out to their children, and if necessary, to apologize, and use them, O Lord, to save the souls of our children for Jesus' sake. Hear our cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.